Well, it's a short little psalm, isn't it, everybody? Not very long, but it's very powerful. And it's a marvelous way to end off the Psalter, all those 150 psalms, with this burst of praise and the hallelujahs, the praise the Lord, and with everything joining in as well to give it reverberation. We may say to ourselves, and we're just looking at this first verse only, praise God where? Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Now you could well ask, workers here could well ask, what relevance is this to working people like myself of a 20th century urbanized conurbation such as I find myself pitched into every day? What's this got to do for me and with me? The answer is that you can always evaluate the strength of a society or an individual by the emphasis given to ritual. It's vital. A society with no ritual or sense of obligation outside of itself to anything other than eating, drinking, sleeping, playing, working, or making money is simply a society with absolutely nothing to bequeath to civilization. I wonder if you accept that. Faced by an environment of escalating problems and rising stress levels on all sides, what is our answer? Is it to concentrate upon our escalating problems, focusing energy, brains, talent upon finding a solution to those problems? Or does the solution lie outside the domain of the professional problem solver? Of course, plenty of firms will hire a troubleshooter, a problem solver. They say, we're going to pay you money to do this. That's fine. It's a good idea to do that. But there must always be a place, I'm sure, for the problem solver in our midst. But I think I have to put it on the basis of the scriptures, which after all underlie whole civilizations, that to concentrate on God is the beginning of finding ourselves, and so getting ourselves into shape. And if we can't get the center of life right, we can be quite sure that the society around us, and of course ourselves, will continue to lurch from one meaningless day to another, from one swirling vortex to the next, from one insoluble crisis to the next crisis. Here is Psalm 150, in which the writer is calling on all the people, every instrument, even the elements of creation and the stars themselves, to join in this final burst of praise. So there's great power in a God-centered liturgy like this. How would you describe your liturgy of the day? Describe it to yourself, your liturgy for the day. Its form, its shape, its moods. See, everybody needs a liturgy, a form by which you can approach the universe around you. It needs to be an approach, a philosophy. Now, what is it? The challenge of Psalm 150 is, in what way does my spirit reach out to my Creator on a daily basis? When I did history years back at school, I think I may have said this before. I remember doing one day the field of the cloth of gold. Don't suppose you ever did that, but it was. It was a field in France, in Picardy, to be exact, where Henry VIII and Francis I of France met together on June the 4th, 1520. And for their meeting between two monarchs, they put up a brilliant temporary palace. And everything was to be of the best. It was a great marquee, and better than a marquee. Everything was on the scale of the spectacular. The field of the cloth of gold, they called it, was just dripping with gold and lavishness everywhere. And we could say, How could we ever match that sort of thing? When, for example, you meet with God himself in your own life, you rise to a new day and you speak with God, you can't put together something like that. Well, it's the incarnation, God in Jesus Christ, that made it all possible. You can have your own field of the cloth of gold. And the extraordinary thing is that Christ brings God near to us without dwarfing God, without shrinking him in any way. That's the wonder of it. We can't understand how that can be, but it is so. So you can have your own field of the cloth of gold wherever you are, in your own one-room bedsit, or you can gather maybe a motley collection of Australians and Africans and Turks in somebody's flat and sit on somebody's little strip of threadbare carpet, sipping Coca-Cola, and you meet in God's name, and Christ, the master of the universe, says, I'll meet you there. I'll join you. That such a thing is possible. Christ has made it possible. Here we are in Psalm 150. Praise God in his sanctuary. Where? In his sanctuary. Some scholars tell us that this psalm was sung by the Israelites when they came with their first fruits into the sanctuary of the temple with the baskets on their shoulders. So one obvious reply then is, where do I meet God? In his sanctuary. But then the psalmist amplifies his explanation by widening the sanctuary to include, do you see it there, the mighty heavens, the universe around us. Michelangelo knew all about that, the great artist of the 14th and 15th century, because you may remember the story how the Pope at that time said to him, look, we've got this Sistine Chapel. It's got no pictures in it. I'd like you to do some pictures. Please do for me, paint for me, the 12 apostles. And as Michelangelo looked at the sanctuary, which is a very dull sanctuary to him, he thought, this is very dull. The 12 apostles, how unimaginative. I can't do that. And on January the 1st, he walked out into the plains of Tuscany for a walk, just to think about it all. And as he saw the plains spread out before him, looking beautiful, wonderful, on that January New Year's Day, and he saw everything seemed to be glistening and glowing with light and vitality and color, joy and harmony. And he thought to himself, what a wonderful thing it is that God had the whole of the heavens as his vault to express his creativity. And he said to himself, I've been given a vault to decorate. Then he thought, what better thing then for me to cover the floor, the ceiling and the walls of the Sistine Chapel. I will cover them with the glory of creation. That is what I will do. And he did it. You might say to yourself, is all this a bit unrealistic? A bit escapist? Okay, to look out and look at the creation and to say I will praise God, with the mighty heavens around me, seems a bit like, running away from things, from the hard realities of life around me. But then let's take it another way. To praise God, the God who is our creator and sustainer, the one who keeps our heart beating, to praise him in our environment is to stand back and establish our perspective. Let's get a better perspective on life. To focus on him. When I was in Australia, I remember how standing out one night, I looked up into it was an absolutely brilliant evening. There were no lights around me, so I could see just the whole starry heavens above me. And then I saw the Southern Cross. I thought, oh, look, there's the Southern Cross. I haven't seen it for a long time. It's been there all the time, in between when I last saw it and the time when I was looking at it now. It's been there all the time, but it was good to see it again. Help me to refocus outside of my own problems. There's a great universe out there. Same thing with the plough, actually. They've got carved on Babylonian bricks of the 4th and 5th century BC the outline of the plough on those bricks. It's been there all these years, same shape, hasn't changed. When you take these things in, you think of the Creator and of his creation, it does help to put things a little bit more in perspective. So as I wake up day after day, I'll tell you what I do. When I wake up in my pajamas, I say to myself, another day, I say this nearly every day, another day of adventure on planet Earth. Another bonus. It's right in there in front of me. I may find myself teeming with problems in my life and challenges and things that I dread. I think, oh, must I do that today? Have I got to do it? Then I correct myself. I think there's a creator, and I'm on his planet in the middle of this extraordinary universe. What am I doing on this planet? I'm here for him. He's put me here. I'm here for him, and how can I please you today? Another day of adventure, walking alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me have that privilege, I ask again and again, every day. Let me have the privilege of walking alongside him as my constant companion, and I'll be his companion too. My next-door neighbor does it differently. John Stott, you've probably met him. John Stott says he swings his legs out over the side of the bed as he wakes up, and he says, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. He proclaims the doxology. He starts off praising. Then he asks that he may be filled with God's Spirit for usefulness and service that day. In a way, it's the same thing. We can do that. What helps is that the element of praise enables us to step back from where I am with all my teeming problems and challenges and to look afresh at my environment and my context. Praise God in his mighty heavens. And then to give credit where credit is due, to praise him for the fact that he is the great creator. Harry Blamires, in his book on Christian truth, SPCK, writes, Worship is joy turned backwards towards God, the source of all joy. He goes on, For whatever it is that gives one happiness, God is its ultimate source. He says, It is quite right to express gratitude to the orchestral players and the conductor after a moving performance at a symphony. A little reflection reminds us that we must feel gratitude to Beethoven too. And a little further reflection reminds us that we must show gratitude to the God who gave us Beethoven and who made the human brains and skills that conceived and manufactured violins and trumpets. I think that ties in, we see, with Psalm 150 here. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Where are we praising him? In his mighty heavens. As we look at the environment around us, it helps us to step back once again. I'm part of a universe that is gigantic, and I'm part of a world that is teeming with life. And I am part of it. I've been given life too. When I think of Michael Lawson, who used to be on the staff of this church, he was the director of pastoring. Michael, as he told us all, grew up in a Jewish family background, but he was an atheist, didn't believe in God one little bit. But he was a very talented musician, and it was his love of music. He was a composer, he's a marvelous pianist. It was his love of music, he said, that drove him back to the question, where did it all come from? Where's this wonderful music come out of? Has it just come out of blind chance? And his logic drove him to say, no, it cannot have come out of blind chance. That finally led him to God and to a Christ-centered way of looking at life. That was Michael Lawson. So to praise God in the environment in which we've been placed enables us to stand back and to establish our perspective again. And we have to keep doing it, because your environs will sometimes push you in. Your workplace, your deadlines, the challenges, the anxieties, the worries, the cash flow, it'll sometimes drive you in and make you think that nothing matters but this. Then to step back from it and see the bigger picture is very, very important indeed. Helps us to find ourselves and to establish our perspective in a fresh way. And secondly, to do so enables us to establish a rhythm for the day. a rhythm for the day, to be able to praise God in our environment. Rhythm for the day? See, do you sing? I mean, you may not be a good singer, but do you sing? Do you sing in your spirit? Why do we bother to sing? Why did we sing just a moment ago? Why bother? Or when we get together on a Sunday, why bother to sing? An old divine once wrote, "A church that does not sing is a dead church. It is awful," he said, "to hear a cold drizzle of music coming down from the organ loft while all the people beneath sit in silence. When a tune wanders around lonely and unbefriended and is finally lost amid the arches because the people do not join in it, there's not much melody made to the Lord." Why do we do that? Because it is important to have a liturgy, to know what it is to praise God in his sanctuary, and to bring him the credit where credit is due. It helps us to establish a rhythm for the day. So, I don't know whether you sing in your bedroom or not, or whether you sing in the bath, or whatever, or whether you just sing inside in your spirit. When I'm in trouble, I find to my amazement that the choruses, the little Sunday school choruses I learnt when I was about 8, which I despised so much by the time I was 10, because I thought I'd grown out of them, left them behind, I find now I'm well on in life and they come back to me when I'm in trouble. It isn't the modern songs that come back to me, it's the little songs I learnt when I was 8. Come floating back into my consciousness, and they sort of help me in the rhythm of my day and in the rhythm of my problems too. To praise God, even in those childlike words that we were brought up with, enables us to establish a rhythm in all that we're doing and getting on with. I wonder if you can accept that. A rhythm for the day, so that the way in which we start the day is very, very important. If we can start it with God, that itself will give shape and rhythm to what's going to happen in the rest of the day. Otherwise, we're just getting out of bed and having breakfast, eating, then get on with, you know, getting onto the tube and off we go, and you're into something that could lack shape. So it's good that we can have this moment in the middle of the day now to be with God, to steal these moments for ourselves, though it's all too short. Lastly, as I close, so I've got two things there. To praise God in our wider environment is to establish our perspective on life. It establishes our rhythm for the day. Last of all, it enables us to establish our relationship to the universe, to praise God in his mighty heavens. This isn't just nature worship, please, far from it. The secret is to take in the Bible's interpretation of creation. The Bible's interpretation of creation. To go along simply with the scientific analysis of creation, it's okay to do that, we need that, but it's to have that alone is to become completely dwarfed by our surrounding creation. Because the scientists will tell us, rightly, here's a world that is a medium-sized planet on the edge of a constellation that is itself only one of absolutely countless constellations. So what am I in it all then? I am tiny. I appear to be of millimetric significance in such a universe. And so does the human race. What in the whole jigsaw puzzle of existence is the point of me, if that is the only interpretation of life? The findings of science are that the human race has only been around for an infinitesimally small proportion of the lifespan of the universe. So if the lifespan of the universe is, 6 foot long, man, the human race, is about that much, half an inch, if that even. So it can therefore be argued, What is the point of the human race? Was it all for the human race that this thing was created? The proportions look right out of kilter. The Bible turns those proportions right over on their head and reverses them. That's the wonderful thing. Those eons of time in which the rocks were formed and the crustaceans and the little jellies were formed and so forth, those eons of time that the scientific approach to life will tell us took a long, long time. What does God say about those great, we can't even fathom the amount of time that it took. God says, a week's work. That's all it was. A week's work. We'll give it a page in the scripture record, the creation of this world. We'll give it a page. Correction, we'll give it two pages. And then the rest of the story, the development of the human race and its story, we'll need at least 1,000 pages for that. That's the story. Now that helps me enormously to have that interpretation. Without that, I would feel lost. The real story, the emergence of a race of God-like beings who will learn what it is to live in relationship to the mighty Creator, that's the real story. So I learned to sing, I learned to praise, I learned to wake up to every day as a fresh day of opportunity to learn about God and to please Him. I learned to place the problems and adversities of each day into context, the bigger picture, God in His mighty heavens, and my own life as something that is anchored to eternity itself. I establish a perspective on life. I establish a rhythm for my day. I establish my relationship to this extraordinary universe. I do so as I come to God in His sanctuary, placed as I am within this amazing creation of His. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another as we come to these scriptures. And help us to take into account the desirability of meeting You in joy, in worship, in praise, day by day, and in doing so that we may find ourselves. We ask this for Your name's sake. Amen.